Good morning. Why, hello. Some of you survived fair. Some of you are still here in light of that. That's good. Welcome this morning. We're glad to gather together for worship. And we look forward to our time before the Lord this morning. I have my teleprompter here for announcements, and so I'm going to read this off to you. The Operation Christmas Child drop-off volunteer forms are in the pew pockets in front of you, and we're going to do what we did last year. Other churches and groups will be bringing their Operation Christmas Child boxes to us. We'll be packing them in cartons and loading them on trucks, and so we need a variety of volunteers. And so look over all the information on that and fill that out. We'd love for you to volunteer and help us to make that smooth like it was last year. We need that by Sunday, October 22nd, 27th, which is next two Sundays from now. And so you'll have some time to think over that and pray for it. Also a table outside the library with some lost items and some other items, or they're found now, but you need to see if they're yours. And then also some books for free. If you need some books to read or in your library or some items that would be of interest to you, please look those up. And then there are several sheets there at the information desk for sign up. And so please stop by, look at those events and see where you might be able to serve in those areas. I do have a note here, Loggins Parsonage Cleaning, a ladies' fellowship opportunity on this Thursday at 9 in the morning. If you have the following supplies, please bring them: a Swiffer-style mops to use for cleaning walls, Clorox wipes, 1 to 2 rolls of paper towels, bleach spray, and Windex. Just a time of gathering together, fellowshipping while you work, and cleaning the parsonage in preparation for the Loggins family to be here. One of the committee members tells me that they're targeting between the 20th and the 25th of October, and so they will be looking to make their way down here shortly. So we're looking forward to that, and if we can make their arrival as smooth as possible, I know that will be a blessing to them as it is to us. Operation Christmas Child, is this in the bulletin this morning? Operation Christmas Child drop-off center. This is the form. Okay. It's quite involved. As you read your bulletin, read the form and make your decisions regarding helping with Operation Christmas Child drop-off. We are glad to have visitors with us, and if you are, it's your first time, there's a little attachment to the worship bulletin. We'd love for you to fill that out. Put that in the offering plate when it comes by, and remind us that you were here. We'd hope to contact you just to say hi and thank you and see if there's anything we can be of help with. We have a memory verse for this month. Last week, I didn't get to stand here with you as we quoted that verse. The verse is John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's quote that together. Let's stand together as we look at God's Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Marvelous that Christ would humble himself and come down to us, and he would wrap himself in human flesh and yet remain sinless as he executed and performed all that the Father had assigned for him to do. It is a marvelous mystery, the way that John introduces Christ to us in his gospel. And this is a beautiful way for us to remember the work that he came to do in our midst. So memorize that passage of Scripture. It's powerful regarding our Christ. The prayer this morning for our time in worship will be led by Brother Jay Walthall here to our left.
Let us pray together. Our God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us, and we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you here in this place this morning and in this country. We pray that we will recognize these benefits and use them to your honor and glory. And Father, we come to you now and we ask you to pray for those that are ill within our congregation, and we just pray for their healing and most of all for your will. And we lift up those who are grieving and pray that you'll comfort them as only you can. Father, we know that you are able to comfort to the uttermost. And now, Father, we just, as we come to this time of worship, we pray for Brother Robert that he will accurately and bring us the word through the Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads him, and you'll open our hearts, hear and understand and apply exactly what you want us to. And Father, we pray that if there's one here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today will be the day they make that all-important decision in their life. And we commit this time to you, to your honor and glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, please remain standing as we begin our worship and praise through our Lord God through song.
Come on and lift your voice to me. gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice, give thanks to you that we can be in your house today to worship you. Father, may we give you all. To you be the glory and the honor. Lord, many in our congregation, those we know, many we love, elsewhere around the land, in need of your touch, sick, waiting on test results, etc. We just lift them each one to you. We thank you, Lord, again for those visitors that are with us and ask your deepest blessings upon them as they come and worship with us. Lord, thank you so much for all the ways you bless, sustain, and provide for us. And we continue our worship now, giving back to you that which is yours anyway. And just ask, dear God, you to bless these tithes and these offerings to ongoing of your glory. Anoint our pastor, Lord, as he brings the word you've laid upon his heart. Penetrate us, Lord. Save the lost. In Christ Jesus' name we ask, pray, and believe. Amen.
Father, we are so thankful that you gave us a way to forgive our sins, Father, that we could be with you for eternal. Father, just ask that you lift Brother Robert up as he brings your message. And Father, I pray that when we hear your voice, we'll act accordingly to what you've told us to do, Father. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Houston and choir. This morning we'll be in the letter of Philippians in chapter 2. I've been a sports fan for most of my days. I have personally benefited from the discipline and the health that comes from athletic activity over the course of my life. But there's one thing that I have learned, it is that success in sports, as in any achievement in life, can become a gateway to unhealthy pride. It can become a way for us to exercise that which God hates. And so we must be careful that as we exercise opportunities to be able to gain achievements, we are careful how we handle that. If you watch college football or basketball or even pro sports, you can find this kind of pride being manifested by beating a chest or screaming or going in the opponent's face and taunting them. And I cannot say that I've never done that, but I can say that as I've watched sports and I watch those who respond to their achievements in a different way, I admire that. I admire when a person does their job, they turn around, they go back to their team, they go to their huddle, and they get back to work. I admire that. And that's why long ago when the San Antonio Spurs had a gentleman named David Robinson, I enjoyed watching them because he handled himself very appropriately in his athletic achievements. Now, I understand the achievement, the psychology of getting a team pumped up and getting the crowd behind you and getting people fired up. That's a big part of it. That's what they call home court advantage or home field advantage. So I see that. But when you put the other team down or you put gestures in the way to put the other team down, that doesn't impress me. I don't know if it impresses you, but it does not impress me. And I've often wondered how the Lord must feel when his people do well, spiritually speaking, when they've gone and they've served him well, and they come back and they flaunt it or they brag about it, or they put the unrighteous down in those efforts. I wonder how the Lord feels about that kind of thing. If he would rather just have us serve him and then just go back to the table where we pray and where we feed upon what he provides and then serve him again as he gives opportunity. And that's kind of where I want us to land this morning. I would like to profess that I'm perfect in this realm, and I would be the first to tell you that I've failed grossly at times in this. I played a lot of sports in my days, and I remember responding sometimes appropriately and sometimes not, and how I always came away feeling terrible when I did not respond appropriately. And I've learned this especially in golf. If you talk trash and then you don't do well, you eat a lot more than crow. I mean, it come back to get you. And so I've learned through experience, and the scripture shares with us truth that we are to, especially as believers, let's put it, look, this issue is a human issue. Pride, puffing ourselves up and being conceited or being braggadocious. I read this past week out of the letter of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 27. Let another one praise you and not your own mouth. If someone's going to brag about you, let it be somebody else and not yourself. In fact, I think it's wise you don't tell somebody, hey, tell them how good I did here. That's tooting your own horn, people. That's what we call tooting our own horn. If you've done well and someone else acknowledges that, that should be enough. Coming from your own mouth really is not healthy, nor is it very attractive as I watch it. And what we must understand and be aware of is that this tendency to exercise pride is in all of us. It's not just in somebody else. It's in every one of us, and even believers. And it's a consistent work of the flesh that often overrides the work of the Spirit, even in a believer's life, that we must ward against. And so this morning I'd like for us to maybe concentrate on this passage of Scripture out of Philippians 2. The Apostle Paul, marvelously, as he's led by the Spirit, he pens this, it's a song or a doxology, but it is a truth about our Christ. And it begins with instruction to believers and then puts as a model for us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so if you'll stand with me, we're going to read chapter 2 of Philippian letter, verses 1 through 11. And then we'll pray. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion," basically what he's saying here, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you have relationship with him, you enjoy the fellowship of him and the love he's poured into your heart, and he has shared with you an ability to have compassion and concern for others, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our God in heaven, our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have provided salvation. And I believe that's been expressed in the songs that we sang this morning, Father, and prayers that have been lifted up. We acknowledge you're the source of our redemption. And we admit, Father, we need you. We sang that. We need you because we're ruined without you. And Father, we call upon you and thank you for this gift of Christ, who gave himself for us, Lord God, to deliver us from ourselves, to deliver us from our sin. And I pray, Father, that we would have a mind that would want to be like this Lord, this Savior. And Father, especially as your children that you've adopted and you've redeemed from the grave, help us, Father, to hear this instruction, to see this example, and Lord God, to emulate it as your Spirit gives us ability, so that you are glorified, lifted up, exalted in this world. Because, Lord, that's our desire. And Lord God, move us for that to be our desire if it's not. I pray in the name of Jesus our Lord this morning. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So this passage of Scripture is one of many favorites that I have in the Bible. I have memorized verses 5 through 11, and I did memorize that from the King James Version, so you may have heard me stumble over reading the New American Standard because I wanted to jump into that other mode, but it's a powerful text, and if you can hide this passage in your heart and meditate upon the reality of who Christ is, what he did for his people, and then as Paul instructed in the beginning, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, and we exercise that and apply it, we'll find ourselves being more like Christ, being concerned more about the interests of others than just ourselves. We live in a world that pushes that envelope, look out for you. Now listen, you should be healthy and you should be wise and you should not get yourself in the dumps, but you need to be exercising as Christ has provided for you eternal life. Now you are able and enabled by him to be able to exercise selflessness now. I did enough of that selfish stuff before I knew him. And now it's time for me to serve as he has saved me. Now let's get that message out to others. Let's live this message before the world. And so here's the instruction the Apostle Paul's giving. Look out for the interest of others. And as that instruction is given in these first few verses, and I gave you a paraphrase, as it were, as I was reading the scripture, just what Paul's talking about here. If you have been changed by Christ, and listen, salvation comes by great faith in the work of Jesus. His work at the cross and through his resurrection is your only hope. If you have not trusted him for that, you do not have salvation. It will be near to impossible for you to do anything except some kind deeds every once in a while for others. And listen, just doing deeds is not what's being called for here. You know what? Paul says, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Transformation through God's word comes in the mind. And once our minds are settled on truth, then our behavior follows suit. And so we have to establish in our mind, this is going to be my mindset, just like it was Christ when he came. Because if it's not my mindset, I can do a lot of things, but I won't do it with the love Christ had. I won't do it with the Spirit's power. I won't do it with a heart towards others. I'll do it for self-accolades rather than for the good of them and for the glory of God to be exalted. We can do a lot of things for the Lord God, but not get it right if we don't have the mind that the Lord's calling us to through this passage of Scripture. Christ Jesus came and modeled for us exactly how to walk with the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and serve this God. And he calls us to that. And all of that's for his glorification, but also for our good. Notice the key verse here, and I find it as the key verse, and it could be whatever season you're in, that it might be a different verse in here. It might be a number of verses. But verse 7, he emptied himself. The King of kings and Lord of lords, in taking on the mission the Father had given him, come to this world, emptied himself. What does all of that mean? We probably can't grasp or comprehend the fullness of that. But we can get a taste and an idea of what Christ laid aside, what he emptied himself of. And this passage says emptied. The New King James Version says he made himself of no reputation. That is, he humbled himself. And that's exactly what the next verse tells us. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He had the right to the elevation that he is. But when he came, he notched that down so that he could serve among us. If Christ would have come in his full holiness, nobody could have handled it. Listen, that's why you can't look at the face of God and live. Scripture tells us that. Because that holiness is so overwhelming, you and I would just be knocked backwards. And we would probably just die. But here Christ came down and he made himself aware or available to us, and he made his appearance such that we could communicate with him and identify and then say, oh, this is what God desires for me to look like and to act like and to sound like and to think like. And Christ came and he emptied himself. There's a lot to unpack here, but we're going to look at four basic things that Christ emptied himself of in order to represent the Lord God and then bring that into our lives. First, as he humbled himself, he set aside heavenly glory. He had the right to just remain in heaven. After he walked on this earth for a while, he went back to heaven, but you know he was there before. As John introduces him in his gospel, he says, the Word, what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the next verse says, and he was with him in the beginning. If there's any mistaking, he's eternal. He was not there just at the beginning. He was before the beginning because he's God. And so Jesus was in that heavenly realm experiencing sweetest fellowship and the sweetest glory and the riches of God's presence, being a part of that Godhead, and he left that. The wonder of heaven. And he left that to come down here. this place he created. He created a paradise. He created a perfect world. And then when sin came, it got marred. I heard someone say this past week, our image is gone. The image of God in us is gone. It's not gone. It's marred. And we need someone to come and fix us. And God realized that. That's why he sent his son. And of course, it wasn't an afterthought. All this was done before the foundation of the world. If you read the New Testament very carefully, you find that God planned redemption before he even made the earth. So he knew man was going to mess up a paradise. And he knew he'd send his son, his redeemer, to come and to bring us into the place where we could be restored into the image of God, the full, perfect image of God. But we find here that Christ, as he humbled himself, he laid aside this heavenly glory. He didn't lose it. He didn't forfeit his glory. He just laid it aside. He actually exercised it as he was here. He just did it in many bites so that those who saw it, saw this glory and this wonder that he carried around, that they wouldn't be overwhelmed by it. But we find here, as the Word became flesh, and we have this as our memory verse, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. Whose glory? The glory of the Father that he gave to the Son. In John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying that priestly prayer, he prays and says, Father, I thank you that you gave me glory, and I reveal this glory to those you gave me, these disciples. He carried the very glory of God, but he dialed it down, as it were, just so we could handle being in his presence, and those disciples did. There's three references in the scripture, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that tell us about this transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, went up on the Mount Transfiguration. They call it Transfiguration. It was a different mountain, but that's what we identify it as. Because while Christ was there, he was transfigured into his glory and radiance. And the observable, wonderful holiness and brightness of God shone through Christ Jesus. And that's why Peter was prompted to say, Lord, should we build three tabernacles? I see Moses and Elijah's come to talk with you. And man, this is something else. We need to build some tabernacles up here. And then a voice came out of heaven and said, listen, this is my son. You listen to him. And then Elijah and Moses disappeared and there was just Jesus. But they saw this glory. And they were overwhelmed by it. Jesus didn't lose his glory. He didn't lose this personage of his deity. He just laid it aside. As I said, dialed it down. He squelched it just a hair so we could receive him. And he did that so he could grant to us a revelation of his glory. And we saw this glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. We saw this glory of Christ. He laid it aside, but he didn't forfeit it. Secondly, he emptied himself of independent authority. Jesus had the power to do anything that he willed to do. But when Jesus came, the marvelous thing is he submitted himself to the rule of the Father in his days on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, why did he do that? Well, to show us how to live. You know, when you get saved, you quit being the king of your own life. You must submit to the rule of another. And it's the Lord God who comes in to rule you now. There's a new king on the throne in a redeemed life. And how do I exercise that? I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my flesh. So I have to have his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is exactly how Jesus operated in the world. He humbled himself, emptied himself of his own self-authority and reliance, and he submitted himself to the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did things. If you think he didn't have authority, then you have to second guess, how in the world did he heal diseases? He had authority over sickness and disease, over blindness. He made the blind to see. He made the lame and the paralytics to get up and walk. Jesus Christ had power over those physical afflictions. So in the physical realm, he had great authority. It was just channeled and it was led by order as God permitted and willed Christ to do so. Jesus still had the authority. You think about the spiritual realm. There wasn't hardly a time the Gospels tell us that when Jesus was in the presence and there was demonic activity, the demons spoke out and said, "We acknowledge you and your right to throw us in the abyss. We acknowledge you are the Lord of Lords. And you have the right to cast us away." He could cast them out. They even said, "Please don't throw us into the abyss. Put us in the pigs. Put us somewhere else, but don't throw us away. We know you can in judgment." He had authority over the spirit realm during his days. But he had it under the rule and the authority of God through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We find that he had power over nature. On the boat, the seas would start tossing, a storm would come, and he'd speak to the wind, and he'd calm the water. Who can do that? That's what those guys said on the boat. "What kind of man is this? Speaks to the wind, and it quits. Who is this that can speak to a fig tree one day, and you come back that evening, and it's dead?" When he cursed it, he had power over nature. He still does. But in those days, he limited it to as the Father led, so that it would validate all that he was saying to the people. He also had power and authority over life and death. Several occasions where Christ raised the dead, a widow woman, and he raised this woman's child up to life. He raised up his friend Lazarus. He showed that he had power over the realm of death, and he proved it through his own death and resurrection as he died, conquered sin, and was raised back to life. He said he was going to do that, and he did it. "I have the authority to lay down my life and to raise it up again." It's exactly what Christ said, and then he did it. That's another thing about sports. You can say all you want, but can you do it? And then if you do it, you need to act like you've been there before. Not like this is all new. That's a side note. That's free. Christ always did according to the authority of the Father as he was led by the Spirit. Thirdly, he laid aside heavenly riches to come and live on the earth. Think about the life of Christ. He came down to lowly peasant parents. He was born in a barn, right? Jesus ended up being a refugee. As he was by the threat of Herod, he was caused to go to Egypt for a season and then to come back to Israel. Where did he live? He lived in a land called Nazareth that was a despised city. Even his own disciples, as Jesus was calling his disciples, one of these guys that would become a disciple said, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" And yet Christ was raised in that lowly, despised city. Christ Jesus said of himself, "I have nowhere to lay my head." The house we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he lived in a borrowed house as he had a home base for ministry. He didn't own anything except the garments he had on his body. Jesus Christ died as a criminal, a lowly criminal. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus left the riches of eternal heaven to come down and dwell in poverty. And Paul wrote it this way. He said, "He came down, made himself poor so that he could make us who are poor rich." He did what couldn't be done by anyone but him. He knew how to do it because he knew what riches were like. But he emptied himself and laid that aside to come down so he could make sure that those who would believe would have life eternal, be forgiven of sin. And then the fourth thing, not only did he set aside heavenly glory and independent authority and heavenly riches, but he also temporarily laid aside a favorable relationship with God the Father. You might say, how in the world did he do that? Well, while he was at the cross, Matthew chapter 27, we have a record of him utilizing a phrase that comes out of Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus took on the sin of sinners, and he bore that which God hated, and he bore the wrath of God against that, God turned his face away so that Jesus would cry out to him, "My God, not my Father, my Father, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now listen, he was on the cross for 6 hours. We know that three of those hours was in complete darkness from noon until three. And those must have been the darkest times when Christ was isolated and alone and bearing sin, which he had never known himself. He never committed sin. He took on our filth and our death so that we would not have to pay that if we would simply trust him for salvation. And Christ Jesus, in those hours, was separated from that relationship he always had with the Father. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you've heard me quote this, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. That's hard to grasp. Jesus was holy. How could he be sin? What that means is he bore it in our place. He took it upon himself. That must mean what Paul's talking about here. It says, listen, make my joy complete by being of the same mind and maintaining this love and unity in the Spirit and intent on one purpose. And don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility regard each other as more important than yourselves. Who did that better than anyone else but Christ? To reveal to us what selflessness looks like as he humbled himself, the one who knew no sin, but took it upon himself so that he could remove sin from those who would call upon him and receive righteousness. Marvelous, marvelous work of Christ. He took that as his cup. We find that language in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, several times. This was the cup that he drank. It was the wrath of man. It was the wrath of the devil. But above all, it was the wrath of God against sin that God had to judge. Christ took it all. You and I can hardly take it when someone on earth is mad at us. We certainly can't handle it when the devil comes against us and brings all his forces and power against us. But can you imagine the force and the anger and the wrath of God against you? And Christ Jesus took all of it in those hours at the cross. He laid aside what he had access to in heaven, this right relationship with the Father that was perfect and intimate and pure. And he put it aside so he could bear our sin. Marvelous. If this does not cause us to rethink how we react and respond to other people, we may not have the Spirit of God in us. We should be convicted of heart, even as we think about how we've treated one another, our own families, our wives, our husbands, our children. How are we treating others around us? How are you treating your neighbor? How are you treating that coworker that is a thorn in the side? But you're called to love them, right? You're called not to just think on your own personal interests, but to the interests of others. I can tell you, you may never have a perfect relationship with that person that grinds and gets under your skin, but if you will pray for them, you will find that you'll see them in a different light. You begin to pray for their heart. You begin to pray for them to experience the presence and the peace of God and the love of God, and all of a sudden you're going to find your own heart changing toward them. I've had that happen many times. Oftentimes, prayer doesn't change others as much as it changes the prayer. Well, we're called, and I see this. Last week I said you're obligated to forgive. I'm not going to say you're obligated to put others first, but we are commanded in this passage. Paul says, let's have this same kind of mind as Christ Jesus. And then he gives a full example of what Christ did to give us a pretty good idea how we do that ourselves. And he will not probably call you to die for the other person. But what will you have to lay aside in order to minister to another person who maybe doesn't deserve it? Did any of us deserve Jesus dying on the cross? I can't think of a one. There's some pretty good people in this crowd, and I've known some really good people in my life, but not a one of us is worthy of what Christ did for us. But he did. When we start measuring who we're going to divvy goodness out to and who we're not, be careful. What'd Christ do for you? We have to think on this. And listen, this work of Christ was declared by the Old Testament prophets years, hundreds of years before Christ ever came on the scene, so that we would know when he showed up who he was going to be and how he would be. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. And you may have heard these verses before. Write them down if you have a pen. Here's Jesus talking about what God has assigned him to do. And he doesn't have his name Jesus here, but he says it this way. The Lord God's given me the disciples that I can know how to sustain the weary one with a word. That can't be anybody but the Lord who would come one day. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. That's exactly what happened as he walked this earth and he humbled himself under the submission of the Father. He became a disciple of the Father so he could disciple others. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. These are the words of Christ speaking before he ever comes incarnate. And Isaiah the prophet has the marvelous privilege of being able to write this down, to declare it, so that the hearers would realize God is about to send someone who's going to do what you will not believe. If you go to Isaiah chapter 53, you find it again where it talks about this suffering servant. He gave himself. He yielded himself. And he writes, he was despised. We didn't esteem him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was like one from whom men hide their face. And our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him as stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we can be healed. That's not just talking about physical healing. I have a headache. Upon him, Lord God, you took my, you heal me of this. No, you know what you need healing of? Your spirit, your soul that is sin-trodden and ruined, that's what you need healing from. And that's what Christ came to do. As one who was despised by all men, he would humble himself. And all of the prophets talk about this Christ who's coming and what he would do on our behalf. The Psalms, there are messianic Psalms that speak forth about how Christ will face the cross. As I mentioned a moment ago, Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a perfect messianic psalm about one who would come and be hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of man. There are many of the psalms that talk about and allude to this work of Christ. It was so we wouldn't be surprised when he showed up on the scene. And when he does show up on the scene, John says that he says, many of those that were his when he came, they didn't receive him. They just didn't pay attention to God. They had the words. They had the instruction. They even had the teachers who should have told them and prepared them. And we have that today. Listen, Christ coming on the scene wasn't just an afterthought. Christ coming on the scene wasn't an accident. Christ coming on the scene was purposed and directed and ordered by God the Father. Christ Jesus came willingly and voluntarily. In his humility, he came. And that humility led to his exaltation. Christ Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. And our passage of Scripture tells us that's what happened. In verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's for this reason also that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every other name, whether it's in heaven, earth, or below the earth, so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because this is exactly how God planned it. He sent this Son. The Son perfectly and sinlessly accomplished everything the Father sent him, and so he's exalted. He's been ascended to the right hand of the Father. We know that from Scripture. He's waiting there until the day he will come back. And he will rid the world of wickedness, and he will set up a kingdom, and that kingdom will be forever. But we find that this Christ exaltation came after humiliation. And that's true for you and I as well. The days that we're living on this earth today are days of humiliation. Now, you'll have days of joy, you'll have days of celebration, you'll have days of delight. But these are days of humiliation. Compared to what awaits the believer in glory, these are just days of humiliation. The exaltation comes at the appropriate time. And now over the last few weeks in the Testament, as I've been reading, and in Galatians is like the last letter that I looked at where I'm making this reference, you have to have a circumcised heart. Your heart has to be changed if you're going to be counted as a child of God. If you're going to be born again. That's the phrase that Jesus uses himself in John chapter 3 as he's talking to Nicodemus. You have to have some kind of spiritual rebirth. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and changed on the inside. I have said this before, I will say it again. Salvation is a marvelous, mighty, supernatural work of God in the human heart. It's not a work of man. In John chapter 1, the apostle makes that very, very clear as he's writing about this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, but not of blood, and not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. You must be born of God. I've had the privilege as a pastor to be at the front at the end of services and have people walk up, make professions of faith, claims, I've trusted Jesus Christ. Put them in the baptismal waters, and we baptized them and sent them on the way, and they disappear. And there are some that stay with the stuff. There are some that study. There are some that grow in Christ. There are some that put their hands to service. And there are some that just put their hands to service for self. You know, when Jesus said, not every man who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Some say, well, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we feed people in your name? Give water in your name? Didn't we clothe people in your name? And he say, depart from me, I didn't know you. That's a scary thought. It's not by your claim or my claim that I'm a child of God. It is by his claim that you're a child of God. And when that happens, he brings you real joy. And you know it. You know you've been transformed. You know your service is for the Lord Jesus and not for yourself. You know you'll have this mind forming in you, like Paul is saying here in Philippians, let this mind be which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and he served others and put others first before himself. This is what the Lord's calling us to. When we look at the heart being made into the image of Jesus, it's just like Christ. As we get converted and come to know him and the Spirit of God comes to dwell within the believer, it becomes a moment by moment, daily submission to God as the Father and Lord of our life and the Holy Spirit as the one we should follow. Just this morning, my devotional was about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Easy to walk in the flesh because that's just natural for us as human beings. But to walk in the Spirit, it's a different level. And I'm not saying you should be puffed up about it. That's what this is about. Humble yourself. Follow the leadership of the Spirit. You'll find yourself being like Jesus. I can't find any episode in the gospel record where Jesus, when he was dealing with someone who needed healing or compassion or salvation, that he did not deal with them gently and humbly. He loved them. The woman that was brought in the act of adultery. He's the Lord. She knew she had been a sinner. Those who brought her knew she'd been a sinner. Christ was not a fool to that. He knew that she had sinned. How did he handle her? Well, first, he stopped everybody else from casting stones at her and putting her to death. And once they were gone, then he dealt with her and said, woman, I want you to notice, are there any here who judge you? No. Well, neither do I. go, what did he say? Sin no more. He acknowledged she had sinned. But he dealt with her as she needed to be dealt with. Christ loved people as he was humbled. And we're called to do the same. In this passage, I can't find any different that we are not called to be like our Christ when we're dealing with others. You can't die on the cross to save anybody, but you can surely be an instrument in God's hand to help someone come to know Christ. And it will come through the approach that Paul is teaching the church at Philippi and us in the 21st century. I'll ask you, have you entered into this humility? Are you walking under the rule and authority of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing yourself to be humble as was our Christ? Do you have this mind in you that you put the interests of others before your own interests and minister in that way? It all begins with first having acknowledged that you're a sinner in need of salvation, that Christ Jesus was the only one that could die for your sin, and he has done that, and be raised from the dead to overcome death. If you've done that, then he's placed his Spirit inside of you, and he has enabled you to live an humble life just as Christ did. So here's the crux. Where's the evidence? Ask yourself that. I'm not judging. I'm not with you every day. I'm not with you in your household. I'm not with you at your job. I'm just going to say, how's it look? How does God see this? And that should be enough, right? For us to consider, what is God seeing in my humility? I can tell you just this yesterday, driving a car coming back, I should not drive a car. Because nobody else knows how to drive but me. And I had to confess and repent probably half the way home yesterday. Through the night, awakened, and Lord God, once again, just in case, I'm sorry. And this morning in my prayer time, I have to be a vessel that will be appropriate to stand before people and call them to humility. Lord God, I humble myself before you. I acknowledge this foolishness. Listen, don't be ashamed to be humbled before God. He knows, he understands, he modeled it through Christ. Let us be real with him. You can't play the game of religious lifestyle and get into heaven that way. That's not how it works. It's not enough to walk the aisle, profess faith, be baptized. It has to be a heart change that God has performed in your heart and now you're living for him. And again, I will say this as I have in the past. There are people outside the walls of the church that need to see that in the church. They need to see us being Christ before them. May we be found faithful in exercising this humility. Jesus said at least two occasions, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. One was in Matthew 23. He was talking to his disciples because they were talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus had to straighten them out. Listen, you'll be exalted at the appropriate time unless you exalt yourself. So stop that nonsense about talking who's greatest. The other time was when he used it in a parable. In Luke chapter 14, as there were those gathering for a party, and he was watching and noticing how those went and sat up at the highest places. And then when the master came in and he had a special guest, he'd have to go ask somebody to move so they could put him there. Jesus said, listen, what you do when you go into a party is go sit at the lowest place. Go sit in the back corner of the room. And the master comes in and finds you and says, oh, come sit up here and move you forward. And he uses that as an object lesson to say, look, don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself. And then he will exalt you at the right time. And that's exactly what Peter says in his letter, his first letter, when he writes and says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the right time. You know, the Spirit brings certain fruit into our lives. One of those is patience. It's really all one fruit, but patience is one element of that. We just not a patient people sometimes. We want exaltation now. But Lord Jesus modeled for us that expectation, the exaltation rather, comes after humility. We must live lives of humility. He will exalt at the appropriate time. I pray that we find ourselves, if we have trusted Christ, that now we just submit to Him and allow Him to form His image in us. That's what the world needs. That's what we need. Let's pray together. Father, as we enter into this time of worship, as we respond, I pray, Father, that you've spoken into the hearts of these, your people, your sheep. Lord God, you've spoken in my heart this week. I gave you plenty of fodder. And I pray now, Father, as we respond to you, that the evidence will be made very clear this next week and the weeks to come. As we humble ourselves, follow the lead of our Christ, and we watch you do your work in and through us. Lord God, thank you for showing us the beauty of humble service. Now, Father, may we follow suit. To your glory, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together so we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open here. I'll pray with you if you need that, but let's respond. For the privilege to be in your house today, to worship you, Lord God, to have opportunity to sing praises to you and to pray and to give. And Lord God, to hear instruction, we pray, Father, that our lives will be impacted by your truth and your spirit. And Lord God, that we will see you exalted in our lives every day. We love you. Thank you for the privilege to be here. We pray, Father, that you are glorified as we live for you today, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right, I invite you back tonight. Brother Robert Clay Martin is going to be leading a message tonight, and I ask you to be in prayer for him and then to come and to eat of that bread as we gather together. God bless you. See you out in the hallway. Brother Houston will close.
Let's close with the doxology.